Good morning. I agree with Christian and Joel, and it's great to worship the Lord and be together this morning. So years ago, back at the old Oakdale, I preached, as I often did, and still do, and I was walking out the door. I was standing by the door, and this guy walked out, shook my hand, and he said, Joe, I don't want to make you proud, but that was a really good sermon. I never forgot that. What do you think he was saying? Anybody? Is that an appropriate comment or inappropriate? Anybody want to venture? No one else has ever told me that I remember. I don't want to make you proud, but that was a good sermon. Didn't want me to get a big head. Yeah. Anybody else? He was praising the Lord through me. Okay, good.
He was recognizing that you put some work in, but that it wasn't just you who had something to do with it.
Okay. Recognizing that I put some work in it, but it wasn't just me, hopefully. So there's this sin of pride, this horrible, despicable sin that the Bible talks about, and we'll get into that. I'll tell you what I thought at the risk of being too vulnerable. My first thought was, oh, if only you knew how desperately I need feedback. Is this working or isn't it? So thank you for the feedback, but to be proud? Oh, surely not me. And therein lies the trick also, because pride is this insidious, deceitful sin that we want to talk about this morning. We're in this journey of Proverbs, learning wisdom, becoming competent with God's pattern of life. And as Joel introduced last Sunday, this thing of virtues and vices that, what was Joel's phrase there, that we need to make a knowledgeable, conscious choice to follow virtues, to do good. It's a choice that all of us make. So we're this mini-series in Proverbs, going through, actually Lent starts in a week and a half, Wednesday and Valentine's Day actually, and Lent is traditionally a season of the church where you look more introspective into your life, and what are some of the issues, what are the struggles, and purify my heart, make me holy. So we're kind of, this is the mini sermon series here of inviting you to look into your heart and look at these vices and virtues and take, as the AA group say, a fearless moral inventory. So inviting you to do that this morning as it comes to pride. And one of the things that happens every now and then here is that we lose things. And we have this wonderful clicker that just vanished. So if anybody knows where the clicker is, then help us out. But if you could click to the next slide there. Wisdom for humility. Humility is the fear of the Lord. The King James has humility and the fear of the Lord bring riches, honor, and life. So this is the journey that we want to go on this morning. You found it. Thanks. We just didn't look in the right place. This critical character quality, virtue of humility, and the vice of pride. The Lord mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. You get the picture? That's a pretty big deal to the Lord about pride and humility. A sharp contrast between these two. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, understanding humility. Now, there's a book that I think every Christian should read. Many of you have probably read this. It's a classic from C.S. Lewis, wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and a lot of other books, Mere Christianity. And he has a chapter on pride that is just amazing. I encourage you to read it. In fact, I'm going to read a little bit from C.S. Lewis this morning in my message, if you allow me to do that. C.S. Lewis says about pride is, do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not, a humble person, he will not be a sort of greasy, smarly person who is always telling you that, of course, he is a nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he's a humble person now, is that he seems to be cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little bit envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. This man will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. So the wonderful virtue of humility. So how do we get humility? The first step of gaining humility is to realize that we are proud. Okay? So let's talk about pride a little bit. You ready for this? To take a look at yourself? What is pride? Now, pride is not, let me use the example of a lot of the kids here at Oakdale are into Bible quizzing, and it's very competitive, and they memorize, and they have matches, and they try to do their best. So, pride is not saying to your child, I'm so proud of you. Good job. I'm proud of you. Now that's not the pride that the Bible is talking about condemning. This warm admiration, this encouraging word, well done. That's what this person back at the old Oakdale, and he, like I, and maybe likely many of you, those of us with this good German background where you work hard and you don't compliment anyone because they might get proud. So this sin of pride is so evil that never compliment someone. Anybody raised like that? My parents meant well, but they were taught that. Don't give someone a compliment because they might get proud. And so nothing wrong with patting a person on the back and saying, good job, well done, I'm proud of you. That's healthy. Pride is not, as a child, feeling pleasure in doing a good job. So a kid quizzes, he does well, and he goes home and he feels good about himself, and he's pleased with himself. That's not pride either. It can lead to that, but that's healthy. Healthy self-esteem. But here's what pride... There's two things about pride that I want to tell you about. Pride is... I need to be better than others and living your life in an endless courtroom. And I'll explain that in a minute. But first, I need to be better than others. A proud person is someone who just is consumed every day with needing to feel better than others. Now, I'm going to read C.S. Lewis again because I love his writing and this chapter in Mere Christianity. There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when they see it in others, but of which hardly any people, except Christians, ever imagine they are guilty themselves. You with me? So what he's saying is that none of us here think we're proud, but we can sure see it in others. Can you identify with that? I'm going to continue reading. I have heard people admit that they are bad-tempered, they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink, or they are cowards. I do not think I ever heard anyone who was not a Christian accuse himself of the vice of pride. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, no fault with which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, that's pride, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I am talking of is pride, self-conceit, and the opposite virtue, humility. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison to pride. It was though pride, through pride, that the devil became the devil. Remember the fallen angel? He wanted to be like God, the sin of pride. Pride leads to every other vice. It is a complete anti-God state of mind. And he goes on and talks about how the defining characteristic of pride is that how much you dislike when other people, I'm reading again, snub you, refuse to take any notice of me, shove their oar in or patronize me or show off. Each person's pride is in competition with everyone else's pride. I wanted to be the big noise at the party, and I'm annoyed at someone else who is the big noise. So you're always comparing yourself to others, and you want to be better than others. And so you do things and you say things to prove that you are better than others. So pride is needing to be better than others. Now the reason we do this, and according to C.S. Lewis, every one of us here are guilty of this to some degree, because it's the vice that we all struggle with. The reason where we struggle with this is that we are living our life as if in an endless courtroom, and we're trying to determine, am I a person of worth? You with me? Think, your life is in a courtroom, and you're trying to decide, am I a person of worth? Am I a person of value? So you must prove to yourself and to others that you're a person of worth, of value. I'm better than you. And the reason we try to prove that we're better than someone else is that it makes us worthy, worthwhile. It proves. So a proud person is self-focused, constantly aware of and thinking of themselves. How am I performing? How am I being treated? Am I being treated as a worthwhile person? And if we feel disrespected and someone is disrespecting us, then we're losing in the courtroom. And we can't let that happen, so we have to counter and come back with something to prove in this courtroom, endless courtroom, that we are a person of value, of worth. A proud person is constantly thinking about themselves. How am I doing? How am I doing? How am I compared to other people? And C.S. Lewis goes on and writes about pride, and he says, it's like a man, for example, and his wealth. It doesn't matter how wealthy a proud person is. He just needs to have more wealth than the next person. Do you get it? So that would prove in this endless courtroom that he's more worthwhile if I have more than you. This insidious sin of pride. You're always thinking about yourself. Now, wouldn't it be ridiculous if someone would ask you, well, how was your day? And you would ask me, well, Joe, how's your day? And I said, you know, I'm doing great. My knees just really worked well today. They just worked, and I'm so thankful for my knees that are working well. No, we don't do that. But if my knees are hurting and you ask me, Joe, how's your day? I said, oh man, my knees are hurting. The body parts that we think about are the ones that are malfunctioning, right? So if you're always thinking about your ego and your worth and how you're doing and how you're compared to other people, then you got a problem with your ego. There's something malfunctioning there with your self-image. Now, the crazy thing about pride is that in this courtroom, if you feel like you're losing in this endless courtroom, then you have what we call an inferiority complex. Oh, people are so much better. That is still pride. Pride is being in this courtroom. And if you're feeling inferior and you feel like you're losing, that's a form of pride. And if you feel like you're superior and you're much better and you're winning in courtroom, that's also pride. Isn't that crazy? So it's easier maybe to identify that I'm better than you, and they're always kind of bragging about themselves and their accomplishments. They're proud because they're in this endless courtroom trying to prove to yourself and themselves and others that they're better. But pride is also losing, inferior. You get it? Interesting to think about that. The endless courtroom in pride. And God just is so opposed to proud people. Why is pride so destructive? Well, there's two verses here. Where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. So what this verse is saying about strife is that a person who's proud cannot learn wisdom from his mistakes, from their failures, but instead, a proud person is always excusing, justifying, minimizing. It's no big deal. You're minimizing your mistakes because you cannot lose in this endless courtroom. You cannot accept the verdict guilty. So when you make a mistake, when you fall short, you can't admit it. And you fail to learn. But a wise person can take advice from someone. If someone rebukes you and kind of takes you down a few notches, a humble person can accept that and learn from it and grow from it, from our mistakes, from our rebukes. So a proud person cannot learn wisdom. You will fail in this journey of wisdom if you're carrying pride. The second thing is that God resists the proud. The Lord tears down the house of the proud. That's pretty strong language. Tears down the house of the pride. Why is God so opposed to a proud person? Well, let me give you a reason that I think lies at the heart of this. Now, we are created to be in the image of God, and the more we follow Christ and are in His footsteps, the more blessed we are. Now, the essence of God is Trinity. Stay with me here. I'm going somewhere. The essence of God is Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the characteristic of the Trinity is that they give glory to each other. John 17, I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. So the Godhead, the Trinity, not one of the Trinity is looking to elevate themselves. They're not in the courtroom. The verdict is in. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all equally worthy. They have their place. And so they function in perfect harmony with each other. And they're encouraging each other. They're and trying to put this in terms that connect with our finite minds. But they're one in unity and in glory in each other. But if you're living your life in the courtroom, you're focused on getting the glory for yourself, not for the others. In the endless courtroom, you're seeking to get the glory, not give it to others. And you're doing exactly opposite of what God wants. And God removes His blessing. God can't bless a life that's trying to get glory for themselves. But when you live your life seeking to give glory to others, God can bless that life. That's the character of God, Jesus in you. So there's an Old Testament example that maybe illustrates this. Some of you may be familiar with when Israel was led by Samuel and the Israelites wanted a king, so God allowed them to have a king, and Saul was selected. Now Saul stood head and shoulders above everyone else. He was a tall man. And when you looked at him, he looked kingly. And he was selected to be a king. And he didn't last too long because he became proud. He was seeking glory for himself. And the Lord tears down the house of the proud. And God removed his blessing from King Saul. And he didn't do well as a king. And he didn't last too long. And he kind of went down in shame and dishonor, because he became proud. Then the next king was David. And Samuel went to Jesse's house, instructed by the Lord to anoint one of Jesse's sons. And Jesse paraded all his kingly-looking sons in front of Samuel. And the Lord said, no, not this one. No, not this one. And Jesse came to the end of his list, and he said, that's it. And Samuel said, isn't there someone else? And then Jesse remembered, oh yeah, there's little David. He's certainly he's not king material. I didn't even bring him for you to consider. And Samuel said, let me see David. And when David came, who had no kingly characteristics evidently, no one would have thought he would ever make a king. When David came before Samuel, the Lord said, this is the one. And Samuel anointed David as king, and David went on to be the greatest king that Israel ever had. And one of the reasons that he did such a great job as a king was that, for the most part, David walked in humility. I don't deserve to be a king. I'm not worthy to be a king. He walked in humility, and the Lord honored him. The Lord wasn't opposed to David. Instead, the Lord blessed David. Now, David, if you know the story, he didn't do it perfectly. Just kind of like me, because I don't get it done perfectly either, and neither do you, because this thing of pride is so sneaky. It sneaks up on us. But for the most part, David lived his life in humility. And it's amazing as you go through the scriptures, just the people that were the least likely to succeed, the Gideons, the Leahs, Rachel and Leah, just on and on, the Rahabs, the people that were the lowest, God selected them and elevated them and used them in great ways. Why? Because God can't work with a proud person. And when you're naturally gifted and you can excel, and as you live this life in the endless courtroom, you're like, I'm winning, I'm winning, I got this. And God removes His blessing from you. So, a serious thing. So how do you learn humility? Two things here. You see your own depravity, and you accept God's verdict. Now, depravity simply means that you're a real loser. You're a failure. I mean, I don't know how to say it more bluntly. You see yourself as just, oh man, I'm a mess. It means totally sinful. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You remember that verse in the Beatitudes? For theirs is the kingdom of God. Poor in spirit means not that you're just poor, but that you're utterly helpless. You don't have a chance. You'll never make it in life. When you have that attitude, then God can use you. So understanding our own depravity, our sinfulness, humility is the fear of the Lord. It's those who trust in themselves are fools. Those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. So see your depravity, how utterly, when you enter the courtroom, man's courtroom, and you look at the evidence, it's quick to see that you lost. You don't deserve it. And that's a wonderful place to be, to see your own sinfulness, your own brokenness, compared to God's holy standard. You're a loser. I can't believe I'm saying that, but you know what I mean by that. Yeah, our own sinfulness. Okay, so that's the first step, to see your own depravity, and you come and bow down before a holy God and say, I'm unworthy. Rock of Ages, that song, a nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. We're hopeless. In man's courtroom, we've lost. The verdict is in. We're guilty. But now, we don't stop there as Christians. We have to get to that place, but we accept God's verdict of us. And here's the good news, that when God sees you in your brokenness, in your sinfulness, as King David, before he was king, just totally not a king. When you come to God in that state and you bow before him and invite Jesus to come into your heart to forgive your sins, then everything changes. And then God declares that you are forgiven. You are not condemned. You are a child of his. You are loved incredibly, just as you are. In your current depraved, sinful state, you are incredibly loved and valued and chosen by God. You are a person of worth. So the verdict is in. The judge has made the decision. You win. You are worthy. You are of incredible worth as a person, because Jesus lives in you. You are the temple of the living God. And there's all kinds of verses about how worthy you are in Christ. You are God's loved child. So you can step out of the courtroom, of this endless courtroom. And when you have a good day and you're doing well, you can look at God and God says, you are loved, you are worthy. When you're having a bad day and you're failing miserably, you can look to your Heavenly Father and your Heavenly Father says, you are worthy, you are loved, you are my chosen child, you are forgiven. And when someone looks at you and criticizes you and speaks evil against you, you're not in the courtroom anymore. Before, when you're in the courtroom, then you would start weighing the evidence. Is he right? Is he wrong? Am I really that bad? Or am I? But you're not in the courtroom anymore. You're out of the courtroom. So when somebody criticizes you, you can look to your Heavenly Father. And your Heavenly Father says, you are a person of worth. And there, with that attitude, you walk humbly through life. And there you have God's blessing on you. That's the fear of the Lord, this awesome reverence for God, accepting His verdict of you. You are loved. And you don't need man's approval. Now, we're still human, so it feels good. And we do kind of need it, but we don't need it. What we need is to sense God's love, His affirmation of us. You're free from your own condemnation. You're free from the condemnation of others. I love what Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, I care very little if I am judged by you or any human court. My conscience is clear. It is the Lord who judges me. Huh? Do you hear that? It is the Lord who judges me. So we're free from the judgment of others. Whether we're feeling, tend to feel superior, better than, or inferior, less than. The Lord sets us free from that. And we can walk in humility. Because the Lord has judged us. And we are found worthy. We are loved in and of ourselves. That's just a brief introduction to this vice of pride and how to walk in humility. I pray you will continue to read through the Proverbs and search your heart and learn about pride and ask God to deliver you from that, to live your life out of the courtroom and accepting God's verdict for you. I invite you to stand. The worship team can come forward. We're going to just sing this song, Open My Eyes in Wonder. Lord, show me who you are and fill me with your heart. Lead me to your love. So as we sing this song, just step out of the courtroom. Tell God you're never going to go back in this courtroom, but you'll accept His verdict of you, that you are loved, you are worthy.